Hey, if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. If not, you can raise your hand. The ushers will come and give you a Bible. We're going to get into the Word this morning. An amazing passage, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And my friend Jeff Knopper came up to me right before service started, and he said, hey, no pressure, but I just want you to know that you're teaching on an amazing passage this morning. No pressure, though. And I replied by saying, I know, but I'm just going to let the Scripture do all the work for me, right? Because it is amazing. And so no pressure, folks, but this is an amazing passage, and I want you to let the Scripture do its work this morning by you tuning into the Word of God, okay? Listen to the Word of God. Listen to what God has to say, because it is profound. And one of the things that is cool when Pastor Adam teaches or preaches, or Pastor Christopher, is that it gives me a week in which I get to go and talk to more people. So I'll have a week where some of those hours that I spend preparing a sermon, I actually fill up with meetings with people in our church, and I go to coffee, and I get to hear from people what is happening in their lives. And it's been so cool in the last few weeks to hear what God is doing in lives. I keep hearing amazing stories of Jesus at work. And what's cool is I see Jesus at work, not just in circumstances, though I see that. God is answering prayer. He's actually doing things. People are being healed, and you know, circumstances are being changed, and God's doing great things. But what's even greater than that is the work that God is doing in people's hearts. I see hearts coming alive in Christ. And that's an amazing thing. And I hear the stories of how that happens, of how God orchestrates things, and it's like a light bulb comes on in people's hearts and minds. Years ago, I was at a playground with our children, and there was a lightning strike on a tree about 20 yards away from where we were playing with the kids. Okay? Now, if ever lightning strikes 20 yards away, you remember it. It was amazing. It was like all of a sudden just, and this tree just shattered, and there was that weird electricity thing in the air, and it was like singed hair, and, you know, it was amazing. It was just like a lightning strike. Got my attention. And I thought about that this week, because what I've been seeing, it's like lightning strikes. It's like the Holy Spirit is just striking down into people's hearts, into their minds. He's turning on the light in people's hearts. They're coming alive in Jesus. And when that happens, that is actually the turning point in the spiritual life of a church. It's when hearts come alive in Christ. That's the turning point. That's the moment of power. And I believe that we've come to such a moment in our lives. And I'm super excited to be a part of it. It's just awesome. There is a legend in the church from the Middle Ages about an abbot. His name is Abbot Joseph. And Abbot Joseph was the venerable elder abbot. There was a younger abbot named Abbot Lot. Abbot Lot came to Abbot Joseph and he said, Father, to the limit of my ability, I have kept my little rule, my little fast, my prayer, my meditation, and contemplative silence. And to the limit of my ability, I work to cleanse my heart of thoughts. What more should I do? And Abbot Joseph rose in reply and stretched out his hands to the heavens, and his fingers became like flames of fire, and he said, why not be changed completely into fire? That's sort of dramatic, but I love it. Why not? Why keep your little prayer and your little Christian habit and your little meditation, and why keep things little? Why keep things small? Is that what the Christian life is? It's just following rules and regulations and being religious and doing your little Christian thing? And Abbot Joseph says, you know what? Why not just be changed into fire? You know, I think what that legend is really saying is Abbot Joseph looks at Abbot Lot and he says, buddy, it's time for you to come alive in Christ. It's time for you, for your heart, to come fully alive. That's the time. That's the moment for us as a church right now. And I can tell you what that looks like because Ephesians reveals it to us. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 21, reveals to us the turning point in the life of a Christian community. And here it is. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. No pressure, but that's a pretty cool passage, isn't it? And it's at the heart of Ephesians. It's right at in the middle, right at the center. It's actually the hinge. It's the turning point. This is the place where everything changes. This is the point when Christian ideas, gospel ideas, become personal experiences in our heart. And that's the turning point. When Christian truth, gospel ideas become a personal experience in your own life, in your own heart, that's the turning point. That's when we're not just keeping our little prayer and our little meditation and our little Christian habit, and when we're standing up and saying, hey, you know what? Let's be on fire for Jesus. This is the turning point. I love it. And there's a pattern that I find in this passage that's going to help us as we try to live this out. Here's the pattern. It's very simple. The pattern is prayer, your heart, and God's glory. Prayer, your heart, God's glory. Think about it. Through prayer, your heart comes fully alive in Christ for God's glory through the church. That's the pattern. Through prayer, your heart comes fully alive in Christ for God's glory in the church. We're going to go through this passage and we're just going to unpack that pattern. And I want you to know that this message this morning is not really a sermon. It's not really a message. I think it's more of a proclamation. It's more of a plea. It's more of a moment. It's like a turning point for us. Because hearts are coming alive in Christ. I see lightning strikes all around me. And I'm expecting more. I'm expecting just zap, 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 zap. And I'm expecting your heart to come alive in Christ as this pattern is lived out in our lives. Here's the pattern. Through prayer. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. For this reason I bow my knees, says Paul. Now, if you've paid attention to Ephesians, you realize that he said that same phrase at the beginning of chapter 3, right? Many of you know that. So just look back in your Bible to chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. And then in my Bible, there's a dash, a long dash, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. And it's like Paul got started with a prayer, but then he got sidetracked by explaining his own ministry. And I love that insight. I think it's true. I think Paul, at the end of chapter 2, was going to launch into a prayer. For this reason, I, Paul, I pray for you. But then he just took a little segue and sidebar, and he talked about his own life and his ministry and his experience of God's grace. But then in verse 14, he comes back, and he starts that prayer again. He says, for this reason, in verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father. Well, that's where he was going all along. You may have noticed that the book of Ephesians is a book that is filled with praying. It's filled with prayers. You remember in chapter 1 where Paul said, ever since we heard of your faith and love in Jesus, we have not stopped praying for you? Ephesians 1, verse 15. He says, you know, we see what God's doing in your lives. It's so amazing. And ever since that, you know, for this reason, ever since that, we don't cease praying. And then he just prays. The rest of the chapter is a prayer. The end of the book, he talks about the armor of God, the spiritual armor, and he goes through all of the different pieces of armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, gospel shoes, the shield of faith, and he concludes by saying, and praying always in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers, Ephesians 6:18. Beginning, middle, and end, it's prayer, prayer, prayer. That's the way it goes in the book of Ephesians. There's a reason for that. The turning point of spiritual life and power is when our hearts come fully alive in Christ. But the only way that that will happen is through prayer. It has to be through prayer. And I can tell you why it has to be through prayer. It has to be through prayer because it has to be by the power of God. It's not, you can't just make your own heart come alive for Jesus, you know. It's actually a miracle of God. It's a work of God's power for that to happen. And so it requires prayer for that to happen. Look at the passage again. He says in verse 16 in his prayer, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith. And his prayer is for spiritual power. We've seen that the book of Ephesians, it's about power. It's another theme in Ephesians. It's all about power. And when we think of power, often we think of power out there. God, your work of power to change the world, your work of power to intervene in some situation, your work in power to overcome darkness, to bind demonic satanic activity in the world, Lord, we need your power. And that's true. All of it's true. But here Paul says, here's a work of God's power. It's in you. It's in you. What does it take to change a heart? What does it take to open eyes? Have you ever had a lightning strike in your life of gospel truth? I have. I've had a few moments unexpected. You know, where I'm just at a church service or in worship or reading the Bible, and it's just a normal day, and all of a sudden lightning strikes. And I go, oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe the power of that truth. I'm amazed. I know that Jesus is here. This is real. That's the power of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's needed. And that's why the Apostle Paul prays. Take a look in verse 18. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's going to take the power of God, you know, in our lives. I'm intrigued with the fact that Paul tells them about his prayer for them. Because I was thinking, now why did he have to tell them? Why can't he just pray? You know? Just pray. Keep it private, Paul. You pray. Don't tell us about your prayers. Jesus said, go in your closet and pray. Don't blow a trumpet. Hi, Paul, I'm praying for you. And why does Paul tell them about this prayer? I mean, in detail, he tells them the prayer. Why does he have to do that? You know, he tells them in Ephesians about a lot of his prayers. And in all the epistles, he talks about his prayers. Why is it that Paul feels compelled to tell them that he's praying and exactly what he's praying? I can tell you it's not so that he can get spiritual status points with people. It's not so that he can get notoriety. Oh, Paul, he's amazing. Listen to the prayers of Paul. That's not why he's telling them. I believe that he's telling them for several reasons. One is to show them the things that are truly important. He's teaching them. Because you know what? Paul prays for stuff that's important. And a lot of times, his prayers and our prayers are pretty different, you know. We're praying for stuff that it seems like super important to us, and God hears all of our prayers. It's good. Pray about all things, the Bible says. That's fine. But then when Paul prays, you go, well, his prayer is different than mine. And the reason why is because Paul knows what's really important. So he's teaching us now, this is what's the most important thing, he says to them. Paul's in prison. He's the prisoner of the Lord. We just read it. He's in prison. He's at least chained to a guard. We know he was in different prison situations. Some of them were more of, you know, the white-collar prison, right? And so it was a little bit nicer, you know, but he's still chained to a guard, but some of them weren't nice at all. One time he was beaten with rods. His feet were fastened. His hands and feet into stocks in a dungeon. Another prison in Rome is like a hole in the ground where they put these guys. That was thought to be the last prison that Paul was in. That might be the one where he's writing from right here. Paul's in prison. And he's praying. He's on his knees. And he's praying and he's saying, guys, this is what's important. So I think that's why he tells them. And I think also, point number two, is to spark faith and expectancy in them. Faith and expectancy, which Eric Lowe just told me in the front row. See, we have this thing going up here. I like it. It's good. It's awesome. It's, thank you. Am I doing good? Thank you, Eric. All right. To spark faith, expectancy, anticipation. These people are like, wow, Paul's praying for this. I'll bet it's going to happen. You know? He's praying. So now what do you think they're doing? They're checking their heart. They're going, well, if Paul's praying for my heart, I'm going to pay attention to my heart because maybe something's going to happen there. You know? So he tells them about that prayer. And I think the third reason he tells them his prayer is to get them to pray in like manner, to get them to pray. Paul says, this is important. I'm praying for you. Do you want to join me in this prayer? Will you pray? I see a turning point in our lives. I see a turning point in our church. I see a turning point in the book of Ephesians. I feel a spiritual momentum in the gospel. I see hearts coming alive in Jesus. I see lightning strikes happening all around. It's so awesome. And I know it's a result of prayer. I know that. It's so cool what's happening in our city. We have these annual prayer times called Seven. And now there's dozens and dozens of churches that do it, and there's literally thousands of Christians that are praying. And I look around and I see the things that are happening in our city and happening in lives and the stories in our own churches. And you know what I say? I don't say, well, that's amazing because we're so awesome. We're so amazing. I look around and I go, wow, the Lord is doing a work. It's the power of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's amazing. I love that. When we went to Rwanda, we got off the plane to find that the church there had started 21 days of prayer and fasting. And, you know, it was kind of humbling. It's like, wow, you guys are really serious about this. Yeah, actually they are. And so when we were there in Kigali at the main church, they opened the church morning, noon, and night. They opened the church, and people would come on their lunch break. We were there at lunchtime, and people would just come and go into the church, and they would skip lunch, and then they were praying, and they were walking up and down the aisles, just walking up and down the rows, the aisles, all these members. Nobody was kneeling. This is what they were standing, and they were walking around. They were just standing like this and just walking and just praying. You could hear everybody just praying out loud. They don't care. Other people can hear. They're all just praying. And it was so cool to see that, you know. And so I went, nice, I'm going to go do it too. So I was walking up and down the aisles praying as well, you know. And it was great. And I see God moving in powerful ways, and I know it's a result of prayer. And they're not just praying that God would, you know, give them the money to do a ministry or to open another school. They're praying that God will bring hearts alive in Christ, because that's the turning point. What about us? I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I pray this prayer, I'm praying for you. I want you to know that our pastoral staff is praying for you, and we pray these prayers. When we pray for prayer requests that are given to us, but then we go beyond that and we pray these prayers for you. I want you to know that, because I want you to live with a sense of expectancy of what God is going to do. And then I want to ask you, will you pray also? Will you pray? This prayer is for you. Now, here's the thing. Some people read this prayer and they go, oh, that prayer, that's for the super saints, you know, because it just sounds so highfalutin, you know, and it's like the length and the width and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And, you know, I mean, it's like way up there. And a lot of Christians go, well, that's the super prayer for super saints. And I would say to you, no, it's not. This prayer is for you. It's a prayer for you. And it's a prayer that you can pray and that you should pray. And that's the pattern. That's how it works. Here's the pattern. Through prayer, your heart comes fully alive in Christ for the glory of God and the church. So part two, your heart comes fully alive in Christ. Here it is again. Since the passage is so beautiful, let's just read verse 17. He's praying so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, there's the essence of the prayer. Okay, so what is it that we're actually supposed to be praying for when we pray this prayer? Okay, we're praying for two things. We're praying for full surrender to Christ, and we're praying for a personal revelation of Christ's love. Those are the two components of the prayer. We're praying for a full surrender. You need to know, I'm praying for you that you will be fully surrendered to Jesus. And I'm praying that you will have a personal revelation of the limitless love of Christ. Those are the two things that we're praying about. And I want you to pray about those things as well. First of all, full surrender to Christ. Well, where did I get that? It says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And people often read that and they say, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus already lived in my heart. We tell children in Sunday school, ask Jesus to come into your heart. We know that when a person has faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit is given to them and lives in them. And so we say, yes, Jesus is in you. So why would Paul pray, and by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God would do a miracle and that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith. You need to be strengthened so that this can happen. And the key to the whole thing is this word that he may dwell, because the word dwell means to be completely at home. To be completely at home. And that's the essence of this prayer. That Jesus might move in and take over. It's going to be his place now, right? That's what this prayer is really all about. That Jesus might make his home in your heart, dwell, live there fully by faith. That's the essence of the prayer. There's a famous little pamphlet that was written years ago called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it gives a story about Jesus coming and knocking on the door of the heart. And the person says, oh, Jesus, I want you to come in. And Jesus comes in and he sort of sits down in the entryway. And the person says, so good to have you, Jesus. Why don't you just stay right here? I'm going to go get you something from the kitchen, you know. Goes in the kitchen, comes back. Oh, Jesus, it's so great to have you. And Jesus is like, well, would it be okay if I came in the living room? Sat down. Oh, well, it's kind of a mess. So here, let me straighten a few things up. Straighten it up. Jesus comes in, sits down in the living room. Oh, this is nice. Good. Let's just sit here. And person disappears, you know, in the back of the house, comes back. And Jesus says, well, what about the bedroom, you know? What about the den? What about the kitchen? Like, can I come in those rooms? Well, actually, no. No, because actually, you're a guest. You're my guest here. I'm entertaining you. And soon, when I want to do stuff that you're not happy with, I'll ask you to leave. But you can come back and visit real soon, right? See, that's the arrangement that so many of us have with Jesus. And in this little pamphlet, My Heart, Christ's Home, he says the goal of Jesus is to move in. It's going to be his place now. And graciously he comes, not condemning, graciously he comes room by room by room, and he makes it his own, and he fills your life that Jesus might fully dwell in your heart. Heart. Now, when we think of heart, we think of just my feelings. But in the biblical world, heart meant the intellect, the emotion, and the will. The heart was the center of the human personality, and it denoted all aspects of human life lived in the real world. Intellect, emotion, will. That Jesus might be completely at home. Jesus wants to take over your life. See, that's the thing. He wants to take over your life. And when he takes over your life, your heart, your mind, your emotions, your will, like who you are, when Jesus takes over, you come alive in Jesus. You become fully alive in Christ. You're no longer keeping your little Christian rule and your little prayer and your little, you know, church service, and then you go live your life. Like, why do that? Why not be turned into fire? Why not come alive for Jesus? I heard a pastor say, Jesus wants to live in your heart, not like a hotel, but like a home. You go to the hotel, you check in, you go, this is a nice room, this is great. Then you go in the bathroom and you know the faucet doesn't work, it's dripping, you know. Stuff is messed up, you know, the electrical thing doesn't work, the lamp is busted, whatever. You're like, well, we could call the management and have them come up and fix all this stuff. But the truth is, we'll be gone tomorrow. Or you could say, you know what, honey? Let's go to Home Depot and get some stuff right now. And let's come back. And instead of like going out to dinner tonight, let's fix this faucet. You say, no, we're not going to do that. This is a hotel, you know. But if it's your home, some of you, not all, if it's your home, you're like, we got to fix this stuff. You know, this is our home. Come on, let's get this right. Okay, we live here. Jesus wants to live in your heart, not like a hotel, but like a home. He wants to come in and he wants to clean house. He wants to fix stuff up. He wants to inhabit all of it. How do you know when Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? I heard a pastor say, you know when you allow him to rearrange your furniture. Isn't that what he did? Jesus came to the temple. And there he found the buyers and the sellers and the tables and the money exchange. And he said, this is no good. This is my Father's house. This is the temple of God. And he turned over the tables. He drove out the people who were buying and selling. He was zealous for the house of the Lord. You know what? Your heart now is the house of the Lord. Your life is the temple of God. Our lives together is the dwelling place of God. Well, they didn't like that, and so they got rid of Jesus, you know, the religious leaders. Why? Because they didn't recognize him as Lord. But when Jesus is the Lord of your life, here's how you know. You let him rearrange the furniture of your life. You say, Jesus, is this how you want things? Or not? Because we can make some changes here. And as you surrender every part of your life, God fills your heart with life. He fills your heart. See, that's the beauty of it. I'm going to show you a verse that's been just really ringing in my ears the last couple weeks. It's John 7 and verse 37. John 7, 37. I love this verse. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's talking about his resurrection. The risen Lord coming to pour out his Spirit, to live in a heart. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Believe in me. Open your life to me. Okay, believing in Jesus doesn't mean just, yeah, I intellectually believe. It's actually trusting him, giving your heart to Jesus. And he says, when you do that, then something happens from the inside out. The fullness of God. It's a river of life within you. What a promise, you know? How cool is that? Are you thirsty? Man, every one of us is thirsty. It's just the way we are. And we keep trying to fill ourselves with stuff, and nothing seems to work. You know? What new experience can I have that'll finally fill the void within? On Wednesday, we went to Seattle. It was Maureen and my 37th wedding anniversary. So we said, let's drive to Seattle and walk around. It's exciting. So we're walking around, you know, looking in shops, and I come across, there's a shop, and it's like a stereo shop, where they have turntables, you know? It's kind of the new thing, right? Turntables, right? What did I do with my turntable? Gave it to Goodwill. What did I do with all my albums? Gave them to Goodwill, right? So I'm like, hey, it's like the new thing, turntables. So I go, you know, Maureen was like looking at shoes or something next to her. I'm like, see ya, honey. Love ya. See ya. And I go into the store, and I'm like, tell me about turntables. Like, you know, well, here's a turntable. I said, maybe I should get into turntables. This one, you know, looks like a pretty good deal. He says, oh, you don't want that one. The salesman. He goes, you don't want that one. He goes, that's for a kid. You're an adult. Don't you love that? He goes, I got my college kid one of those. You don't want that. You need an adult turntable. I'm like, well, what does an adult turntable look like? He goes, well, I have one right over here. And he goes, here's a turntable. And he's telling me about this amazing turntable. And, you know, it's like $500 for this turntable. I've gone $500. I gave mine to the Goodwill. I think it might have been as good as this one, too. You know. He's like, well, sorry for you, but this is really good. You need to have this. And so I got to thinking about turntables, you know, because I'm like, well, maybe I should get a turntable, you know. Maybe that'll make me happy. Get a turntable. Listen to pristine music, analog, you know. It's not digital. It's analog. It's pure. Like, it's real. It's authentic. And so I was pondering that. And I went online to see about turntables. And then I learned that turntables actually can be quite expensive. There was a turntable at the New York high-end audio show that was selling for $37,000 for a turntable. But that's low-end because the most expensive turntable that you can buy is $170,000. $170,000. Okay. So anyway, this one was $37,000, though, so that must be a deal. $37,000 for the turntable, $120,000 for the speakers, right? Someone said, when you have to make a decision between sending your kids to college or buying the speakers, you're probably out of your league. The cables, $12,000 for the cables to connect the speaker to the amp. Oh, I forgot the amp. I don't know what that is, like $20,000, you know, $50,000, who knows, right? Isn't that weird? But it's human nature. There's always something. You can bump up that experience a little bit more, and the thing that drives all of that is the emptiness inside, and you go, when will I be filled? I went to a guy's house several years ago. He said, I want to show you my stereo system. He took me in this room. He had a turntable. He had the cables, like the cables. I don't know how much they were, but I guarantee they were like a couple grand at least for the cables. He's showing me the cables. He's like, look at these cables. Wow. That's amazing. He goes, just sit over there. I'm putting on Stevie Ray Vaughan. Oh, yes. Sat across the room. He fired this thing up. He put Stevie on and cranked it. And the music was just pounding my head. And I was there, and Stevie came back to life. And he was speaking to me. And his wife was glaring from the next room. This actually happened. Finally, he turned the thing off, and she says, yeah, the police came last week. Whoa. Okay. I'm just going to be praying for you that your heart would be filled with Christ. Because, dude, you cannot fill the void with the stereo system, right? You can't. But why do we keep trying? And Christians do the same thing. And you know the reason why is because they're keeping their little rule and their little prayer and their little observance of Jesus and their little Christian life. And it's not filling the void. And what you need is the power of the Holy Spirit to come to you. You surrender your life to Jesus. Let him in. He's not there to do harm. He's there to bring you to life. And when he says, obey, when you read in the Word how he wants you to live, you go, okay, Lord, I'll do that because I'm opening a room to you. And he fills that room with his life and with his power. That's what we're praying for. Now, I know that that's a miracle. But that's what we're praying for. And when that happens, it's lightning strike time in the body of Christ, and it's amazing. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for that, and we're praying for a personal revelation of the love of Christ, the limitless love of Christ. Isn't it beautiful? Here's the passage again. I'm reading it in honor of my friend Jeff Knopper. It says in verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, who wouldn't sign up for that? Like, just to know. That you might have the ability to comprehend this. That word comprehend is an unusual word in the Bible, in the Greek language. And it really means to be ambushed. It literally means to be ambushed, like to be caught by something. You're just caught, you know. You're ambushed. You're like struck with something. It's almost like taken off guard, like, oh, I got caught by this, you know. That's why I keep talking about lightning strikes. It's because it's like, boom, it's like it happens, you know. And Paul's praying for that because he knows that when a person's eyes are open to the love of Christ, they'll never be the same. They'll never be the same. It's when Christian truth, when that gospel idea becomes a personal experience, and there's a difference. When Peter confessed Christ as Lord, he had walked with Jesus for 2 years. He knew the theology. He had heard all the titles. Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to him and said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. It's like, you got it. You got it. And you can never be the same. Never be the same. Okay, that's the prayer. I pray that prayer for you. And the prayer is to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that a weird thing? I pray that you might know something that you can't know. Isn't that weird? Why would he pray that? Pray to know the love of Christ, which is unsearchable, to be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm going to let you in on a secret. This is a really profound truth of the Christian life. God will expand your ability to know him. He will expand your capacity to know the love of Christ. You know what I mean by that? You can grow in your capacity. I go to the gym. I haven't been working out. I say, I'm going to do some exercises. I'll do some sit-ups. And I go down to do some sit-ups, and I go, good Lord. Why is this so hard? Like, I'm doing 25 sit-ups. That's a joke. I'm like, I should be able to just whip those things off. And I'm like, that's really hard. You know? Yeah, it's true. But you know what's weird is if you keep going every day, you know, a few weeks later, you're like, hey, I can do 25 sit-ups. I bet I could do 50. Why? Because your capacity is expanding for that thing. Do you know that you have an expanding capacity to know the love of Christ? And that's why you can, for the rest of your life, grow in the knowledge of Christ and never come to the end of it. Because you grow and you go, wow, that's amazing. I see more of his love. It's so awesome. It's great. And you go, but I haven't arrived. Why? Because God just expanded my capacity. And now I'm going to learn something new about Jesus. And that's the way it goes. It's so beautiful. That's the prayer. I pray that your capacity to know the love of Christ, to understand the love of Christ, to be moved by the love of Christ, would just expand. And when that happens, you become a prisoner of the Lord. Apostle Paul says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm in a Roman jail, but I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. My heart is held captive by his grace, by his love, by his goodness, by the gospel. My heart is held captive by this. And because it's captive to that, I'm not captive to my stereo system anymore. I'm not captive to all this stuff anymore because I'm captive to the love of Christ. And it's awesome. That's the prayer. Now, there's something that you can do to help in gaining this experience in your life. Pray. But also pray the Word of God. Pray the Scriptures. It's called meditation. It's personalizing God's Word. Pray the truth of God's Word. That's when you take the ideas of the gospel, the truths of the gospel, and through prayer, you make them personal in prayer, and you talk to God about them. You read the gospel, you read the Word of God like a love letter and not like a textbook. And it makes all the difference. You know, don't you read a textbook differently? You read a textbook for information so you can pass the test. You read a love letter so that you can know a person's heart and you can have a relationship. When Maria and I were first dating, way back in the old days, and I went on a road trip for 2 weeks. And I didn't really have an address because I was living out of my car. So Maureen wanted to know where to write me. So I gave her the address of my old roommates down in Costa Mesa. But I didn't tell them about this. And then I just took off driving in my car. Well, Maureen wrote a letter every day. Like a letter. Remember a letter? Envelope. And she would decorate the letter like really nice because she has like really great, you know, handwriting, and then she would do artwork on it, and then she perfumed it. Awesome. I came back from the road trip, and there was, every day she wrote a letter, there was a stack of letters like this. And my friends came up to me. They said, dude, some girl is stalking you. Like, do you know, like, a Marine? What is happening? I said, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. It's the girlfriend. You have a girlfriend? So we went through all that. I'm like, yeah, give me the letters, right? I feel so sorry for you young people in the digital age. I feel sorry for you. You know, what do you need to do? Text them? You know, here, I'll tweet. I love you. Wow, how cool is that? Oh, my heart is moved. I'm melting. I had a stack of letters like that, perfumed, you know? And I'm taking them out, and I'm like, oh, awesome. I'm reading every nuance, you know? This girl loves me. Wow. Captured my heart. Love that. How do you read the Bible? How do you read Ephesians? If you read it like a textbook, you're missing it, right? I'm not the one who invented this whole aspect of having a relationship with Christ, a love relationship. God did. He's the one who's saying you need to know the love of Christ in your heart. He's the one who compared the love relationship with Christ to the marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. He's the one who gave this language, and it's because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. You can do something. Pray and read the word. And read the word and then pray the word. And ask God to touch your heart with the truth of Christ's love. Okay? And he'll do it. And he'll give you the ability to comprehend that and to be touched by it. This is what we're praying for. We're praying for full surrender. And we're praying for a revelation of Christ's love. And when that happens, it's the fullness of God. It's a lightning strike in your life. It's the turning point of the Christian life. It's the turning point of the church. And it's amazing. And all of this brings us to the third part of the pattern, which is the glory of God in the church. Let's take a look at it, verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Aren't you glad? God is able to do more abundantly than we ask or think. Some of you are looking at that prayer and going, well, that's a big prayer, you know. Some of us are looking at that and going, wow, isn't that cool? God can do anything more than we ask or think. So, God, do that over there. Lord, provide for that ministry over there. And Lord, and then so we're, you know, miracles out there, but this is about a miracle in here. And God is able by his power to answer this prayer in your life. He is able. I want you to believe that. I want you to expect it. Know it. Pray it. He is able. He will do this. But the thing is, he's going to do it for his glory, right? To him be glory through Christ and in the church. So at the end of the day, this isn't just about you having a pinnacle experience with Jesus. This isn't like you going into your room, firing up the $75,000 stereo system and just putting on the Hallelujah Chorus and going, bah! That was amazing. That was so amazing, man. I just had a pinnacle experience. Awesome. It's not about that. It's for God's glory. If in the end we pursue our spirituality simply so that we can be fulfilled, that's not going to work. I know. Believe in Jesus and he fills your heart with the Spirit. There's a river of life that comes out of you. I know. It's true. But in the end, it's not just about you. It's about his glory in the church. And so you got to realize, for this reason I bow my knees. Here's what Paul said. For this reason I bow my knees. Now let's go back in the text to chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul. And then he was going to do the prayer. He did a sidebar instead. For this reason. But what is that reason? So then you got to go to the end of chapter 2. The end of chapter 2. He says, you are the dwelling place of God. You are the place where God's presence is manifest in a hurting world. You're a group of people that God is building together to be this temple in the world. This living cathedral of reclaimed lives. Paul says, for that reason, I pray this prayer. That's why I pray. I want you to be blessed, it's true. But even more than that, I want God to be glorified in a dark world, and that happens through the church, and for this reason I pray. Brothers and sisters, if we don't pray this prayer, it's because we don't understand the heart of the mission of God. We don't understand it. But maybe that's changing. Maybe we're starting to get that, and so we're going to pray. Isn't that cool? It's just prayer. Think about it. Prayer, it seems so easy, but then why is it such a struggle to get people to pray? You know, just pray. Just take some time and pray. Just pray these prayers. Well, I don't know. Prayer's kind of a struggle. I'm not really into prayer. Why? It's a spiritual battle, right? Spiritual battle. Let's pray. Let's grow. Let's see lightning strike. Let's come alive for Jesus. Now, I'm going to pray a prayer right now, and I'm going to ask you to open your heart to the Lord Jesus and live with expectancy of coming alive in Christ. Let's say a prayer right now as the worship team comes up here. Our Father in heaven, we've heard your living word to us this morning. They're beautiful words, powerful words. And Lord, we want to hear those words deeply in our hearts and minds. They're words of comfort and hope. They build anticipation into us, Lord. But they're also words of challenge, Lord. Lord, why do we need so much power of God to change our hearts? Is it because we resist? Is it because there's a spiritual enemy blinding our hearts? Oh Lord, I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our innermost being so that Christ might live fully at home in our hearts by faith. I pray for surrendered lives. I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself, for those areas of our life that where we've bolted the door to Jesus, Lord, that you would open it, Lord. That by faith we would open it and invite you in. Oh, Lord, forgive us for rushing around in the world trying to find some new thing to fill the void within when the truth is only you can fill that, Lord. And now, Lord, I pray for the ability to grasp the love of Christ. Lord, ambush us. Strike us, Lord, with the love of Christ. Whisper to us your love, your sacrifice, your victory, your commitment. Captivate our hearts. May we become prisoners of the Lord like Paul. And Lord, I ask for every man and woman in this room to come fully alive in Christ for your glory, Lord, that the light of Christ might shine brilliantly in a dark world. We love you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.